You two are really one of the delights of summer music. I just thank you for being here. Is there anything new to be said about the story of the Good Samaritan? No other portion of Scripture is more widely known or more frequently quoted. The Good Samaritan has been enshrined in the names of hospitals and care centers. There are Good Samaritan laws to protect us from liability suits. Endless numbers of sermons have been preached on this story. I look back and it's been over 60 times in my career I have talked about this parable. And I ask myself, what could possibly be left to say? Well, one of the interesting things that took place at our National Association meeting in Omaha, Nebraska, was this delightful speaker from England talked to us mostly about this story of the Good Samaritan. I think sometimes it's often the familiar stories that are toughest to preach on. Things like the Good Samaritan and the Christmas story. But sometimes that's not because we really know the story or have really listened to it. It's because we think we know it. Now oftentimes when I'm wrestling with a biblical story, especially a familiar one, I find it helpful to go back to something that we were taught in seminary. And that is to read what comes before this parable and what takes place after this parable. When we do this with the parable of the Good Samaritan, we discover that the story takes place in the midst of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, a journey characterized by a sense of urgency. Now, not urgency in terms of getting to the destination as soon as possible, but the urgency of proclaiming the nearness of the presence and the responding to the presence of God. So when one would-be follower rushed up to Jesus as he was on his way and said, "Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Well, Jesus answered very abruptly. He said, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now that's kind of a rough response. Uncompromising and urgent. No excuses. The kingdom is near. Something is at stake here. No second thoughts. Doesn't sound very pastoral to me, does it? Not very understanding of Jesus there, was he? Well, in the latter part of chapter 10, there are two encounters between Jesus and the people who seem to be slow to grasp what he's really about. And the first is with a lawyer, and that's our text for today. The second is with two sisters, Martha and Mary. And it's fascinating to me that Luke puts these two stories right up against one another. They have such different messages, such different words to speak. To the lawyer who wants to turn the kingdom of God into some sort of discussion group, Jesus says, "Go and do." But to Martha, who is a doer and is upset that Mary's not a doer, Jesus says to them, "Sit and listen." And we wonder, which is it, Jesus? We thought the message was go and do. Isn't that the message of the Good Samaritan? Go and do likewise? But then just a few verses later, the message seems to be different. It's sit and listen. Maybe there's more to this than we thought. Well, today we focus on the lawyer. Maybe he was out there in the crowd listening to this rabbi talk about God's wisdom. God's wisdom being revealed to the simple but hidden from the wise. Well, maybe that pushed the lawyer's buttons. I mean, after all, he was among the wise. "Teacher," said the lawyer, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's striking that Jesus doesn't answer, But he met the question with two questions of his own, much in the pattern of the rabbinical tradition. He says, what is written in the law? What do you read there? Now, did Jesus recognize that this was someone looking for an argument? Well, if so, he sidestepped him by saying, what's written in the law? The lawyer answered Jesus' question by citing, of course, the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, it was a good answer. It was the right one, but Jesus didn't say, yes, you're correct. He did say, though, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. And I think the key there is that last part that Jesus added. Do this, and you will live. He's telling that lawyer to act on the truth that you know already. Excuse me. The lawyer had the right answers, but perhaps the lawyer lacked the will to put them into effect. He didn't need the knowledge, he needed the motivation. But the lawyer wasn't ready to conclude the conversation, and so Jesus had sidestepped him too easy there. So he decided to press the point. He wanted a showdown, and so the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, of course, answered with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was robbed and beaten and left for dead beside the road. Two travelers went by, a priest and a Levite, or an official of the temple. But you know, we sometimes are too hard on them. The road to Jericho was a dangerous stretch, and maybe they were thinking as they saw this man, maybe he could be a plant. Maybe he's a decoy. If I stop, I'll be robbed. Or maybe they say, clearly it's too late for him. Nothing I can do anyhow. So they focus their eyes back on the road and they walk a little faster by. But in the distance, a third traveler comes down the road, a Samaritan. Now, here, when we hear the word Samaritan, what do we think of? We think of compassion and mercy. But that's not what the lawyer would have thought. That's not what the audience listening to Jesus would have imagined. Not perhaps what the poor guy lying by the beside of the road would have thought either. You see, Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with one another. As far as the Jews were concerned, Samaritans were always up to no good and could not be trusted. You locked your door when they passed by on the street. But here comes a Samaritan. He'll probably finish that poor guy off. Well, how do we translate that into our modern day? If we're white, maybe it's a black man who comes down the road and gathers us into his arms. If we're black, maybe it's somebody who's white. And if we're an adult, maybe it's a young man with lots of tattoos and piercing and orange hair. And he stops to ask you, are you okay? If you're a teenager who's fallen, maybe it's an uptight adult who bends down to help us out. You get the idea. When everyone we thought would help walks by, it's the stranger. It's the unexpected person, the one we hate. Yes, it's the one we hate who stops to care, to help, to save us. Let me tell you a little story that was told by a pastor and author by the name of Anthony Robinson. Some years ago, he was in Nicaragua in an area where most of the people were very poor. And they had come to help this poor area of that country. They had come to help. They were the powerful people from the north, from America, from the first world. Their group was mostly young people, and it included Robinson's two sons, one 21 and 117. As their time in Nicaragua wore on, it was clear that one of his sons was not well. And he became seriously ill, and Robinson was frightened that he would lose his child. But whom did he see coming down the road to help? Not some first world doctor, not American diplomats or embassy officials, rather that was a stranger. Actually, it was a series of strangers. A young, tough Nicaraguan man, illiterate. He got them where they had to go. Eventually, he helped Robinson get his son back to the States. There was that weird homeopathic physician whose office lacked any of the pristine clinical trappings that we're accustomed to having. He gave them his time, he gave them his services, and he asked no compensation. On the journey home, they might never have made it without the assistance of an airline worker. A woman with big hair and high heels and a Texas accent. Characteristics that challenged all of his stereotypes. All sorts of people who never would have thought to he would have never thought to turn to receive help from, did help him. As he struggled to get his son home safely, to get him to medical care, Robinson found himself receiving help and care from people he expected to be helping. Not receiving their help, but helping them. He found himself relying on people he would have never expected to know, much less trust. It wasn't exactly the Samaritan to his Jew, but it was finding himself in need and finding that he was helped by the most unexpected people. In a way, he was saved by those unexpected people. People whom, if truth be told, he thought he was better than. People thought he was above. People he thought he was smarter than and stronger than. You see, as we listen to Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan, this time it was different. It was unfamiliar. We realized that we're no longer in the role we're used to seeing ourselves in, the role of the helper, the giver, the role of the Good Samaritan. But we realize that we're like Robinson. We are the beaten and broken man by the side of the road in need of help. We're the one about to die. Is there anything new in the story of the Good Samaritan? There's plenty. I've always seen myself as the helper in ministry. Part of the ministerial Messiah complex, I suppose. But you know, seeing this story differently has helped me to look at how so many people have ministered to me over the years. How much so many of you have ministered to me in the short time I've been with you. All of the people, the friends, and the family who are there in my time of need. So I've changed my hearing of this story. Now when I offer what I have to another person, I do so not so much as the person of strength, but as a person who knows what it is to receive. A person that knows what it's like to be desperate. Person that knows what it's like to be saved. I do so as a person who has met God in the stranger, in the unexpected person. And I am thankful. Amen.